Get to serve in various roles, and you all get a small snapshot of what the youth ministry looks like. You know, I know many of you have heard statistics today that young people care little about the faith, about God, but I can definitely attest to you that there are many students who are passionate about His Word, about Christ, and the church. And I really am praying and hoping that God will continue to raise men and women to passionately pursue Him throughout this ministry. Now, I'm excited as well to be able to have the opportunity to preach from the Word of God. Pastor Mike and I, we swap teaching responsibilities for Youth Sunday. So last Wednesday night at Youth Group for Middle School and High School Students, he preached through the next lesson in our Old Testament series titled The Story Before the Savior. We are walking through the Old Testament with middle school and high school students, and we want them to have a firm grasp of what the Old Testament is about, but also, more importantly, for them to connect the dot that the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ. So Mike did a great job talking about the Mosaic Law and what we were supposed to do with it even in this day. This morning, I'm going to be preaching from Colossians chapter 3. There were a couple of texts that I was thinking about preaching from today, but decided to land on this passage here. Now, I've been praying throughout this week specifically that this message this morning would bring forth both encouragement and also conviction. Because as believers, I believe that we need both. We need both encouragement from the Word of God that gives us hope in this world, right? Encouragement in Christ, but also conviction, right? Conviction meaning that maybe we're going down a wrong trail and we should turn the other way or stop doing something that we're doing or do something that we're not doing. I also, though, am praying for others today in this room that this could be a day of salvation. For some of you, you do not know Jesus Christ. You have not been born again, you've not been saved. And I really pray that this could be a day that you call into the Lord, call into Christ and be saved. That the Spirit would bring forth conviction of sin and judgment and righteousness through Jesus in your life. So before we go any further, let's pray once again for those things and for this message. So let's pray. God, we do once again come forth before you, Lord, about to open and look at Colossians chapter 3. And Father, I pray that you would help us to clearly understand this text. Lord, help me to clearly articulate well in this time of what your word is saying. But specifically, Father, would you please help us to not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And Lord, we pray that there be both encouragement, but also conviction within this passage this morning. But also for the unbeliever, God, I pray that this would be a day that they would come to faith in you. So God, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, I'm assuming everyone that is there, but if you're not, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 3, so please turn there with me. I believe that it would be wise if I give some context, a little bit of context to the book of Colossians. Colossians is written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this letter while he was in prison, when he was in Rome. And he is writing to believers of Jesus Christ living in a city known as Colossae. Addressing false teaching was one of the main reasons for this letter. False teaching known as Gnosticism was gaining traction within the church. And so Paul knew, hey, I need to address this, right? Gnosticism, in a nutshell, is teaching that claims that there's a secret higher knowledge that is necessary for salvation. All right, so they would claim, yeah, Jesus Christ isn't the way into salvation. You need this secret higher knowledge. And of course, Paul knew that this was false and he needed to confront it. All right, but opposing false teaching was not the only purpose of this letter. Throughout this letter, Paul gives various instructions for believers. And some of these instructions are what we are going to be looking at in this text of Colossians chapter 3. Very practical application points for believers to implement within their lives. So, we have 3 points within this text this morning. Let's read verse 1 and 2 of Colossians 3 and get to point 1. Paul says this in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So point 1 tonight is this. Not tonight. I'm thinking of Wednesday night. I'm in youth group mode. I don't know why I do that. This morning, point number 1, seek and set your mind on things that are above. Seek and set your mind on things that are above. So Paul starts out by saying, if you have been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ. This of course refers to salvation in which believers of Jesus Christ are raised with him to new life. Paul alludes to this in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. It says, we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Right? The believer's life is connected with Christ. Right? So if we've been united with death, with Christ in his death, we will also be united with Christ in the resurrection to come. So it makes sense for Paul to use this phrase, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've been given new life. Now, Paul goes on to give two commands for those who've been raised with Christ. First, in verse 1, they are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we're supposed to seek. And the tense of this word seek indicates that this is supposed to be a continuous action. Right? It's not a matter of just seeking a couple of times. You're supposed to be continually seeking. And the object of this continual seeking is supposed to be on the things that are above, specifically where Christ is. So I believe, for us as believers, we should be seeking the realities of eternity in heaven. And specifically of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is next to the Father. And we know in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's advocating on our behalf. So quick side note, if you ever ask by a young child, hey, where's Jesus at today? Well, this is a verse that you can go to, that he is next to the Father in heaven. Now, Jesus also, within his ministry, alludes to seeking the things that are above. Passage on the screen, Matthew chapter 6, 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Right? Seek such things. Now, you'll recognize I'm a man full of questions, so I have a lot of questions to ask within this passage. And one question is, how do we go about seeking the things that are above? Is there a practical step that we can take to help us in this endeavor? And I believe this is where Paul's second command comes into play. In verse 2, Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. All right, so we got to set our minds. We're seeking and we're setting our minds. Setting your minds could be translated as to think more thoroughly. Right? And this, too, is supposed to be a continuous action. So we're supposed to be continually seeking. We're supposed to be continually setting our minds, thinking more thoroughly about the things that are above. So how can one go about seeking the things that are above? Well, it's by thinking more thoroughly about heaven and Christ rather than on earthly things that we often are setting our minds on. I'm going to say this carefully. What you set your mind on is very important, as you will often pursue and seek those things that are at the forefront of your attention. Okay, let me say that one more time. What you set your mind on is very important, as you will often pursue and seek those things that are at the forefront of your attention. So, for example, if your mind is set on money and riches, and you're going to be seeking ways, right, to get money. If your mind is focused on getting married, that's what you want, and have a family, then you're going to be seeking a way to find a spouse. That's going to be your goal. That's what you're aiming for. If your mind is focused on your career, then you're going to be seeking ways to get into the right position or climb the ranks within your company. That's what you're going to be seeking. That's what you're going to be longing for. If your mind is focused on winning, then you'll be seeking the way to the path of victory. Right, so if your mind is focused on Christ and eternity, I believe that will change and transform how you live life on this earth. Right? You then will begin to be thinking more about the things that are above rather than on the earthly matters. So let me ask a necessary question to each of you. A question that you should rightly ask when you look at this text. The question is, are you setting your mind on things that are above or on things that are on the earth? And let me clarify. Is it wrong to have your mind on some earthly matters? Like, Derek, is it wrong that I think about the world? Like, if I think about my family, if I think about my job, if I think about sports, if I think about politics, are you saying that it's wrong to have my mind on any earthly matters? I would say the answer is no, it's not wrong, right, to have your mind on some earthly matters. It's good for us to have our mind on some earthly matters, for sure. But I believe our primary thoughts as Christians should be on the things that are above, our primary thoughts. And I'll be honest, even as a pastor, my mind at times is not set on Christ and heavenly things as it should be. I've been convicted lately that I care and think and seek the things of the world way too much, way too much. And that's honestly one of the reasons why I love Missions Conference. Missions Conference, we do it every single year, which is great. And it helps me get my priorities in line, right? To remind myself that I should stop being worried about the things of this world. Instead, we need to be about the mission of the gospel going forth into the nations, right? And so I've been convicted of that lately. But can you relate even to me, right, with me? Have you been setting your focus primarily on worldly things rather than on the heavenly and on Christ? If you're in the same boat as me, what we should do is repent and ask God to help us to have our mind focused on the right things, to have a heavenly mindset rather than an earthly mindset. But Paul continues this point in verses 3 and 4. Let's continue on. I'm going to start in verse 2. Paul says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." You see, one of the reasons why we should be setting our mind on the things above is because, as Paul says in verse 3 at the beginning of it, you have died. Now, what have we died to, Paul? We've died to two things in specifically here. We have died to sin and we've died to the world. All right, so Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul's going to make this point later within this message, within this text, of how if you've died to sin, then stop living in it. All right, so we'll get to that. But we've also died to the world and the things of the world. Galatians 6:14, it says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So if we have died to such things, then why do we, one, still live in sin, but also, two, why do we set our minds on this world and focus on the things of this world? We shouldn't. And this is what Paul is getting at in Colossians 3. Now, there's another reason our minds should be on the things that are above. And it's because, as we see, Paul says, our lives are hidden with Christ. And when Christ appears, we will also appear with him in glory. Right? The identity of the believer is Christ. Christ isn't just a part of our life. He should be our life. And Paul says explicitly in verse 4, Christ, who is your life. And guess what? When Christ returns in full glory, there we will be with him forever in eternity. So if your identity is in Christ, right, and we're going to be spending eternity with Jesus forever to come, then why would our minds be set primarily on the fleeting world that will pass away? Again, this is convicting because we have so many distractions in this world vying for our attention. But woe to us when we give a little attention to Christ, who is our life, who we will be spending eternity with, and much attention to what we have died to. That being sin, and that also being the world. Right, so in this point, number one, Paul is commanding believers in Colossians 3, seek and set your mind on the things that are above. We've died to the world, so stop focusing primarily on it. Now Paul is going to address another need for the believer, right? Another command, another instruction for the believer to follow. Let's get to point number 2. Let's look at verse 5 in Colossians 3. Paul continues on to say, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So point 2, put your sinful passions to death. All right, put your sinful passions, put your sinful flesh to death. All right, so Paul states it very clearly. Right, you need to put this to death. You need to put what is earthly in you to death. And what is earthly would refer to our sinful lusts, our sinful passions. And Paul lists some of those. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion or lust, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Right, so you need to be putting those things to death. But he goes on to list more in verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says this, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. All right, so sins such as these listed, we gotta put it to death. Now, are these the only sins that we have to put to death? No, this isn't a full list of sins that we should put to death, right? But still, Paul's just making the point here that you need to put your fleshly sinful desires to death. Now, quick side note, always got to put in a plug for great Christian literature. If you're ever looking for a great book to help you fight against sin in your life that you tend to minimize, then read the book Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. You'll find it convicting, but also encouraging, as it will help you battle against the sin that, again, we tend to minimize in our lives. Now, going back to verse 5, right? For some of us, we might look at this phrase, put to death, and we might think, man, this sounds a little strong, doesn't it, Paul? Like, I kind of like verse 8, how he describes it, but now you must put them all away, right? Maybe a softer approach, but verse 5, like, that's pretty strong, Paul. Put it to death? Like, you want me to kill sin? I mean, what if it was just like, hey, don't sin as much, so don't be sinning as much in these areas. Or, hey, if possible, resist your fleshly temptations, right? A softer approach might be a little better here, Paul. But I'm glad that Paul does not soften up, because I think we need to really feel the weight of the situation. And Jesus takes a similar approach to the seriousness of sin, as he says in Mark chapter 9, verse 45 and 47. Right, to the seriousness of sin, he says, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet than to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell. All right, so this is a familiar passage that we've talked about and Mike's preached on. Whatever you do, do not go tear your eye out and cut your foot off, okay? Jesus does not want you to literally do this, all right? So please, I don't want to see anybody's leg cut off next Sunday or eyes gouged out. But Jesus is trying to point out that sin is serious and you need to treat it as such, right? Sin is not something that we should be indifferent to. Yet for many of us, if we're being honest, it is. Right? Yes, for us as Christians, for those who are in Christ, we are forgiven for our sins. We have been set free. But we cannot use that as a reason to go about living however we want. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can you who have died to sin still live in it? There are some who might make the argument that, okay, you know what? I'm a sinner, but I'm in Christ, so I'm forgiven. So when I sin, I get his grace. So I can just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning, and I just keep getting his grace and grace and grace. And that's an abuse of God's gift of grace to our lives. Right? We've died to sin, so we should no longer let it reign in our mortal bodies. We must kill it. A new development in the life of my 2-year-old son, Crew, has been an interest in bugs. Some bugs he likes more than others. Depends on the size of the bug, right? But he finds them fascinating, whether it's a ladybug, a grasshopper, spider, and so on and so forth, right? And whenever he finds a bug, 9 times out of 10, he's going to say something specific, either to Jen or I or to himself. The thing that he's going to say most times is, smash it. He's ready to go to war against bugs. Smash it. Now, it's kind of cute as well, because he can't really say the word smash, and so it's more like mash it, right? Kind of like mashed potatoes, you know? So smash it, mommy, smash it, daddy, or he'll just try to smash it himself, and he just starts picking up his foot and stomping on it. And we're trying to teach him, hey, Crew, listen, you don't need to smash all the bugs, okay? But if you see the spiders downstairs, yes, smash them, kill them, be done with them, right? Now, in a similar manner and mindset of my 2-year-old son toward bugs, we must too smash and kill the sin that is in our lives. Right? Not to coddle it, not to play with it, but to kill it. But another question that we should ask then is why? Why kill the sin in our lives? Right? Sometimes it feels good. Sometimes it brings us temporal pleasure, right? Why? Why should we kill the sin in our lives? Well, Paul gives 2 reasons why. Look at verse 6. Let me read verse 5 going into 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So the first reason we should put our sinful flesh, our sinful desires to death, is because the wrath of God is coming. It is clear throughout the scriptures, this is a clear theme, that God's wrath is real and it's coming. Even Romans 1:18 alludes to this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. Right? Wrath refers to God's opposition to sin and evil. Right? God does not look at sin with indifference. Right? He hates sin. And the day will come in which he will punish sin. Now, some people are going to look at that and say, well, then God must not be a loving and good God if he's going to punish sin. Well, yes, God is loving and God is just. And if God is loving and just, then he must punish evil. He can't let evil just go about with not being stopped, right? With not being addressed. So in his perfect righteousness and his justice, he will bring forth punishment of sin. So Paul is alluding to the wrath of God that is to come. So is Paul saying then that Christians should stop sinning because if we keep on sinning, then we will endure the wrath of God? We know that answer is no. For those who are in Christ, our sins have been atoned for. Our sins are covered. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that Christ has delivered us from God's wrath that is to come. And that right there is one of the reasons why the gospel is such great news. When you minimize the wrath of God, honestly, you minimize the gospel, because if there's no problem for us, right, then why do we need Jesus? I know churches, pastors, denominations, they don't want to talk about the wrath of God. They don't want to touch it. And I get it. It's hard. Like, you don't want to talk about the wrath of God that is to come. But again, that helps give us a picture of God's love, in which he died on the cross, enduring God's wrath so that we may be made right with him. So we can't minimize it. That those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are saved from sin, saved from the wrath to come, and now will enter into eternal life with God forever in heaven. Right, so if we're not under the wrath of God, why then is Paul making this point that God's wrath is coming if we're no longer under it, right? Well, I think Pastor John McCarthy explained it really well. And I'm going to quote from him. He says this in connection to verse 6. He says, Paul is saying that those who are Christ's, those who have been made one with him, who love him and serve his glory, would certainly not wish to participate in those kind of behaviors and thoughts that are characteristic of those who will feel his eternal wrath. The children of God would certainly not want to act like the children of wrath. Right, I think that last sentence explains it very well. Right, that born again believers, right, would not want to live like those who do not know God. Right, those who will very soon endure God's wrath due to sin. And so that's one of the first reasons we should put to death our sinful desires, because God's wrath is coming. But let's get to the second reason that Paul makes. Verse 7. He says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Right, so on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. The second reason that we should put our sinful flesh to death is because sin is part of the believer's past. Right? And this should be something that we remind ourselves of. What was it like when we lived in sin and indulged in our sinful flesh? Right, for some of you, you came to faith in Christ when you were older. So you can look back on your life before Christ, and you honestly could probably just recognize the destruction of being in sin and consumed in it. For some, maybe you came to Christ when you were younger, right? But even you just ask yourself the question, what would my life be like if I didn't have Christ? What would my life be like if I didn't have the transforming power of the Holy Spirit residing within me? I know for me, and hopefully you would say the same thing, our lives would be a mess and it would be a wreck. I know for me, I'd be steeped in the sin of anger, sexual immorality, greed, and idolatry. My life would be a sinful mess. Now, I don't want to stand up here and make you think that my life is perfect now and I never struggle with sin, because that's not the case. I still do. But if I didn't have Christ, I would just continue to indulge in sin and not really want to repent. But praise be to God that he has saved us and has brought forth life transformation. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to long for a life indulging in sin and openly embracing it. And Paul is saying that we should use this as motivation to put sin to death. Right? Remember your former life of sin and therefore cast it aside. Charles Spurgeon, a great theologian back in the day, asks a very powerful question for the believer in correlation with this verse. And I thought it was too good not to quote. It is in Old English, so bear with me. I will try my best with the thou and hath. But I feel like this quote is really powerful. So I really want you to zoom in on this, okay? Charles Spurgeon says this: "Christian, what hast thou do with sin? Hath it not cost thee enough already? Burnt child, wilt thou play with the fire? When thou hast been between the jaws of the lion, wilt thou step a second time into the den? Hast thou had enough of the old serpent? Oh, be not so mad, be not so foolish. Did sin ever yield thee real pleasure? Didst thou find solid satisfaction in it? If so, go back to thine old drudgery and give thee what is promised to bestow, but deluded thee with lies. Be not a second time snared by the old fowler. Be free, and let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again. Let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again. Remembrance of our former sinful life and the bondage that it brought should motivate us to put it to death." But again, it's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard to put sin to death at times? It's difficult. It's a struggle. But nonetheless, let us press on to put sin to death and live a life pleasing unto our Lord and Savior. So Paul reminds believers that we have died to the world. We've died to sin. So stop setting your mind on the things of the world and put sin to death in your life. Let's move to one final point. Let's read verses 9 and 10 in Colossians 3. Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So point three is this: put on the new self by increasing in the knowledge of God and bearing fruit in every good work. Put on the new self by increasing in the knowledge of God and bearing fruit in every good work. So Paul tells the believers, right, in these verses right here, you need to put off the old self and put on the new self. It's almost kind of like a piece of clothing, right? Take one clothing off and put a new clothing on. All right, so your former sinful life when you were slaves to sin, take it off. That's your old self. In Christ, you are a new creation. Put the new self on. And sometimes I feel like maybe for us as Christians in this room, we only go halfway. All right, this is what I mean. Maybe for some of you in this room, you think, okay, the Christian life, I should just stop sinning. If I stop sinning, then boom, I'm accomplishing what I should be as a Christian. Now, yes, that's a good step. We just talked about it. But don't stop halfway. All right, so for example, if you're like, hey, I'm not going to be angry anymore. Great. But also what you should produce in your life is patience. Hey, I'm not going to be greedy anymore, right? I don't want to be selfish anymore. Okay, that's great. Put that off and now be selfless, right? Be content. Be a cheerful giver and so on and so forth, right? So we don't want to just stop halfway. We need to put something new on. And with this new self, Paul describes in verse 10 that it's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The new self, it's complete in Christ, but there's room for growth, right? And that growth comes from the knowledge after the image of its creator, after Christ. The goal for the believer is to grow in sanctification, to become more like Christ, to conform to his image. But this growth first comes through knowledge. Where do we get this knowledge? Well, from the scriptures, from the word of God, to grow in our relationship with him. There can be little spiritual growth apart from the knowledge that comes from the word of God. And this is one of the many reasons why reading and understanding the word of God is so pivotal for believers. Listen, you should not expect to grow much in the new self if you neglect the intake of God's word. And this is something that we strongly emphasize within youth ministry. Right? I mention to students often, hey, if you're not diving into the scriptures yourself, if you're not diving into the word of God, right, then you should expect very little in the area of spiritual growth. And likewise, even for adults in this room, there will be little growth in the new self if you're not growing in this knowledge of God. Paul even alludes to this earlier to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, turn there with me, verses 9 and 10. This is one of his prayers for them, that they may be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of God. It says in Colossians 1, 9 through 10, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and also increasing in the knowledge of God." Right, from this text right here, there are two ways that you can live a life worthy of the Lord: bearing good fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, before elaborating on producing good works, Paul gives a practical implication for believers in the church as a whole. In verse 11, he says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." You see, one of the practical implications for the believer, right, for those who have put on the new self in Christ and for the church, is that we now are one in Christ. Cultural, racial, economic, and educational divides among people now no longer exist among believers. Now, you might look at this list of Greeks, Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, so on and so forth, and say, okay, no big deal. Right? They probably had some differences, but there were some massive differences within these people. Greeks and Jews, aka the circumcised and uncircumcised, they despised one another, hated one another with passion. Barbarians, don't think of barbarians how we think of barbarians today, but barbarians was a term used to describe people who stammered in speech and were less educated. So the Greeks who were well educated would look at such people, right, and they would call them barbarians and think of lesser of them. They would think lesser of them. The Scythians, they were actually apparently the real barbarians who were known for their savagery. And it even talks about how they were warlike people who found delight in murdering others. Right? Of course, not many of the Greeks or Jews looked upon such people with high regard. So Paul is getting at something here. Right? The idea that Greeks, Jews, barbarians, Scythians could all fellowship together and be one together under Christ would have been unthinkable and unheard of. But that's the beauty of being in Christ. But on top of it, Paul even takes it a step further. He talks about the slave and the free. And there's one story from church history that illustrates this very well. There were two girls, Christian girls, back in the arena of Carthage in 202 AD. They both faced martyrdom for their faith. One girl was free. She was from a noble family. And the other girl was a slave. Both women loved the Lord. Both women went into the arena. And both women apparently joined hands together. The free and the slave died together for the same Lord. That's the unity that is to be had in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter any kind of barriers or dividing lines, right? If you are a believer, then we are one in Christ. All right, now let's get to the instructions of bearing good fruit. In verse 12 through 14, Paul says, okay, what you should be putting on. Here we go. Verse 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So this is where Paul gets very practical. Stop doing these things, put it to death, and hey, this is what you should be putting on. Put on a compassionate heart, a heart that's willing to care for others, right? Kindness, being humble, being meek or gentle, being patient, bearing with one another, forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven us, and most importantly, put on love that will bind us together. Right? This list right here in Colossians 3 reminds me of Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Be producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These attributes, this fruit right here should be describing the life of a believer. And this is what we should be striving for and putting on. And thankfully, this is not something that we have to try to do on our own. I know for some of you, you look and say, okay, you know what? I'm going to start to become more loving. You know what? I'm going to start to become more compassionate. I'm going to start to become more humble. And that's a good ambition to have. It is something that we should be striving for. But however, don't forget and don't neglect God's role within your life transformation here. right? We should be pleading and asking God, God, would you please produce this fruit in my life? Because honestly, I can't do it myself. Right? I can try to stop being angry as hard as, or hard as possible. I can try. But if I don't have God's strength and help and power, then I'm not going to be able to do it on my own. And so in many ways, if we want to put on the new self and grow in the new self, then we need to rely on the Lord. Now let's finish this passage, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I won't spend much time elaborating on these passages, these verses right here, but really Paul finishes up giving further exhortation. Let the peace of Christ, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, and in all things that you do, do it for the glory of God. Right, so really, Paul does not want the believer just to stop at killing sin. But he wants us to put on the new self, produce good works, and glorify him in all things, and grow in the knowledge of God. Now let's move in this time to application. Right? Honestly, you could probably just take the 3 points and just say, hey, that's application, right? Seek and set your mind on things that are above, put to death your sinful self, put also on the new self, right? Grow in the knowledge of God, bear good fruit. But here are some more application points that I want you to consider in this time. Number one, I want you sometime this week to be praying through this passage. Pray through this passage. Now, what do you mean, pray through this passage, Derek? Well, this comes from a great book, Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. One of my favorite books all time. If you're sitting there saying, my prayer life is boring, and I say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, and I don't know how to re-energize my prayer life, and this is the book that you need to read. It's not rocket science, but it's simply, you take a text, and you pray through it. So, how do you do it, Derek? Well, verse 1, what would I pray for? God, help me to seek the things that are above. God, would you please help me to set my mind on the things that are above? God, would you please, in verse 5, help me to put to death what is earthly in me? Right? Help me to say no to sexual immorality, covetousness. Even in verse 8, say no to anger. Right? Even praying through verses 12 through 14. God, would you please help me to become kind? Would you please help me to become humble? Would you please help me to forgive others? Would you please help me to put on love? This is not rocket science, but trust me. When you pray God's word, oh, there's some powerful things that can take place. I really do believe it. So, nonetheless, I want you to pray through this passage. Number 2, application point. Question. Is there something you need to eliminate or limit in your life to get your focus off the world and more on Christ? Is there something you need to eliminate or limit to get your focus off the world and more on Christ? Let me just give an example of what this might be for some of you. Social media. All right, social media. Statistics would show that we spend a lot of time on social media, do we not? We scroll all the time, endlessly scrolling, and we like to justify it and say, I'm being productive with my time, but let's be honest, there's really little productivity that's happening on social media. So sometimes we are just enamored with social media and we just endlessly scroll, and if you want to talk about setting your mind on earthly matters, that's all that social media is, right? It's only talking about the world, obviously. Right? So maybe for some of you, you might be sitting there saying, you know what? I should really limit social media. Or maybe I just need to say no to social media for a month and really focus more on the scriptures. Maybe more focus more on memorizing the scriptures, right? Now, it could be social media or it could be something else. But think through, what is occupying my mind that maybe I should limit or eliminate, right, to be able to have my mind more focused on Christ and the things that are above? Last application point, do not treat sin with indifference. Now, hear me very carefully. Under this, you should put Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what I'm not saying is that if you sin and you're a believer, then you just need to beat yourself up and you need to feel guilt and shame and you just need to see, you need to get a reality check. Like that's not what I'm saying. In Christ, there's no condemnation. So you need to be reminded of the grace of God. But for some of you, stop having a mindset of indifference towards sin. That it's no big deal, right? God's not expecting us to just be perfect. But I think what we're called to do is we're called to fight sin. And when we sin, because we will, be quick to repent. But again, I think this battle oftentimes starts in our mind. And if we have a mindset of, nope, I'm not going to treat this with indifference. I'm not going to coddle it. I'm not going to play with it, right? I'm going to kill it. I think that can change the game for many of us. All right. So with that being said, let's pray now. And pray that God would help us to apply this passage into our life. And God, we do come to you in prayer. Lord, we thank you, first and foremost, for the blood of Christ, that for those who have put their faith in you are forgiven. Lord, we look at our sin and recognize that we are very sinful human beings and we deserve your wrath. God, we deserve it. I deserve it. We all deserve it, God. But thank you for your grace that you extend upon even us as sinners. Lord, I pray that you would help us, for those who are believers in this room, to set our mind on the things that are above, on the things that truly are going to last and matter. Lord, would you please help us to think about what we maybe need to limit or eliminate in our life to have our focus more on you. Lord, would you also please help us to put to death our sinful flesh, our sinful desires, the sinful temptations that come. Lord, would you please help us not to play around with it, but to kill sin in our lives. Lord, lastly, would you please help us to put on the new self? Lord, would you please help us to be humble? Would you please help us to be gentle? Would you please help us to love one another, to forgive one another? Lord, sometimes this is hard to do, but nonetheless, God, we need to rely on you, God, to bring forth that transforming power, that transformation, that life transformation into our lives, God. So, Lord, we pray for these things and ask for them in your name. Amen. Thank you, and you all are dismissed.